in our personal studies the past 3 or 4 months, we noted a peculiar process in getting to the love theme in 2 particular epistles, and as well the different emphasis on love in these letters, these 2 epistles, 1 Corinthians and 1 John. Let's walk through the transitions Paul lays down in the 12 chapters prior to the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, and through the lessons directly on to that chapter 13. And likewise with the Apostle John's first epistle, with his emphasis on how important doctrines are to understanding love. Scholars date the establishment of the ecclesia at Corinth about 50 AD in Paul's first epistle, the one we'll be looking at today, set some 5 years after, about 55 AD, they estimate. The Apostle John wrote his first epistle around 90 AD, about 35 years later. Both the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul wrote of love, in these 2 epistles especially, as a central part of the development of the Christian's heart transformation. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the ecclesia he worked to establish some 5 years before, the members being chiefly Gentiles. Some of his logic thread is in response to a letter from the ecclesia requesting clarification on marriage. But there were additional points that were from other reports needing the apostles' intervention by means of instruction. Paul uses these not merely to answer the letter and reports heard, but also to build a higher lesson with each. He seems to choose each of these then as a sort of building one upon the other of these higher lessons to arrive finally at the 13th chapter. Though chapters 14 and 16 are also tied to love, we'll not take the time to look at those today. We'll leave those for your own discovery just because of time. Bear in mind that the original epistle had no chapters, both verses and chapter designations having been added to the translations about the 16th century. Nevertheless, a quick summary of the first 12 chapters will show us a few things more than merely a problem, a solution, and a higher lesson, but that some thoughts connect to more than one of those problems also. We find the subject of divisions comes up multiple times, as does the reference to the memorial supper, for instance. We wanted you to briefly recall these transitions, and we're going to help you with that, from a simple problem that the Apostle Paul takes and then relates his observation and wants us to see how that gets corrected, that problem gets corrected. Then a higher lesson, he takes this to a higher lesson, a real and deeper point. And these are all necessary, as we'll see later, to crescendo into this remarkable Christ-like character summarized as love in chapter 13. So let's get started, chapter 1. And we're not going to read these scriptures, we're going to display them, but we're just going to give you a summary, and then we'll give you a summary of the summary, and then at the end we'll give you a summary of all the summaries. So we'll be moving fast. So the idea here is, and you'll see these little quotes, "No division among you." And then he transitions to, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise," quoting from God, and to, "God hath chosen the foolish to confound the wise." And then he takes us to, "Glory in the Lord." So he took divisions and reduced them so he could take the brethren to a higher level of thinking, preparing the heart to love. In chapter 2, he transitions from the humble, the lowly, the base ones, that they are helped, and as they love God, their minds become Christ-like by God's grace. And thus are the humble encouraged, and a higher level of thinking prepares the heart, again, to love. Divisiveness is worldly. The apostle transitions from that acknowledgement to separation from carnality of thought and the necessity of building together with Christ as our foundation, and further to know that we will be tested to see that we are Christ's, and God is the builder, not us. Remember the scripture, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, because we can't do it ourselves. So separation from worldly divisiveness to a higher level of thinking as part of God's building together prepares the heart to love. In chapter 4, we have a warning to not be judges of brethren. Paul transitions to be self-judged by living in Christ and supporters of truth in one another, of love, following holy examples. So be immune to the judging by others. They will come, even the world. But come up to a higher level of thinking in judging our own love for one another. In chapter 5, outright sins in the ecclesia are to be shunned because the wickedness of the unchecked flesh and the collateral effects of it are apt to spread in the ecclesia. He transitions to the unleavened purity endeavors of the class. The avoidance of those propensities is reminiscent of our memorial feast, which should guide our actions in the solemnity of our walk with the Lord. Maintaining a righteousness pleasing to the Lord leads to a higher level of what Jesus has done as the sin offering, the Lamb slain and Redeemer, to demonstrate the extent of love for the Father and for us. In chapter 6, some wrongdoings of brethren require some judgment from the ecclesia, but the apostle reasons further. He transitions to our development in love is only proportionate to letting the Lord dwell in us as a willing and a holy habitat, a temple of righteousness, of purity, of intention, of love and thought and word and deed. There is a standard, the violation of which makes necessary judging in the ecclesia. And Paul teaches us at a higher level of how love merges even into such things and keeps the whole body, the ecclesia, pure and holy. In chapter 7, earthly ties and loves and difficulties are here built upon to transition where our first love is to be, in attending upon the Lord without distraction. Righteousness in earthly things sets the heart to a higher level of how the heart, looking to the Lord, may set its affections. In chapter 8, a concern is expressed about violations of conscience. It's simply left to, by the apostle as a lesson on how to sacrifice for a weaker brother or sister out of love for their edification. That the weaker need the sacrifice of the stronger is a great lesson in telling the Father we love him by trusting the help received is from him. And or, perhaps we're the stronger one in the case, that we could sacrifice for another in love for him and his. In chapter 9, the ecclesia has the power to serve up gratitude offerings to the elders, and the elders have the right to sacrifice those love gifts on behalf of the brethren as an example of love. The servant that serves well to the spiritual needs of the brethren is worthy of reaping from them, but refrains all save love to himself exemplify the love of Christ. In chapter 10, the lesson of grace ignored is one of lusting for evil things. Paul transitions to keep the heart always prepared to partake of the Lord's cup and be of his loaf for others to be saved by grace. Learning for life is learning to see and live in the grace of God, the partaker of the giving loaf of love. In chapter 11, the propriety of head coverings transitions to a very special picture. The apostle points out, of love between the heavenly groom and the bride, which is meant to knit us together, as would the Lord's Supper, another particular privilege meant in large part to keep us examining ourselves for this oneness in spirit. The connections to our heavenly bridegroom is an already active conversation about love. In chapter 12, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each. All are for the uplift of the body, and though these spiritual gifts are thus given, the apostle still transitions to the fruits of the Spirit, from the gifts to the fruits of the Spirit. And he calls this a more excellent way. Indeed, it's not about the miracle in a moment, but the miracle by grace for eternity, a much more excellent way. So after 7,000 words in 12 chapters, these next now have context. Let us now see the summit of understanding of all things lost so long ago, and now begin to be found anew. Yes, indeed, the most excellent way first prepared by the apostle in these 12 chapters, which we summarize once again to see the progression. See how the divisions must be removed by seeing things in the Christ perspective. See how the humble heart is the one that can be blessed. See how the thought patterns must now be in a different path, no longer carnal, but one with Christ. See how the new mind must self-judge all along the way to keep in the way. See how leaven is sin, and all leaven must be removed from the heart of the partakers of the Lord's cup. See how we must be holy and keep grounded on Jesus as our always foundation. See how our thoughts, our heart intentions, our living love are the temple of God. See how our real marriage is to be to the heavenly bridegroom, and thus let it affect all we do now. See how we may sacrifice our preferences on behalf of another brother. See how the elder may set a pattern to likewise sacrifice the gifts of brethren for their good. See how we are never to ignore the grace of God, but live always prepared to drink of the Lord's cup. See how this life is a commitment to the Lord well before the marriage, and be one with the brethren. See how the fruits of the Spirit are a most excellent way. Yes, see how to follow this most excellent way. So chapter 13, the great understanding, the so-called love chapter, is about godly love, agape love. The reason we embarked on this study was to gain as much understanding and perspective on how we may be faithful in God's command to love one another and truly love Him. The doubts seem always to arise from within. This is our testimony. From doing things wrong or missing a point altogether. But with love, it has got to be done with fervency of effort. And real must be that effort. It must be more than a thought. Yes, the thing that is alive in the new heart, the new mind, is love. Now let us see the details of what Paul has built a stairway to behold so that we may do. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, we won't have time to go through all the verses, so we'll just go through 1 through 8. Learning of love is greatly helped in this first text of 1 Corinthians 13, which assesses a value on it relative to what we could possibly say with our words. We read it. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Empty is a word without love, or may we say, words without the intention of love. the thought of evil speaking, of reporting things derogatory about another, of harsh criticism, accusatory, rough to hear, meant to bite or devour another, are all directly contradictory to the love of God we are striving to become. Galatians 5:14 and 15, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another." This 1 Corinthians 1, 13, 1 text tells us, or lets us know that we have an opportunity clearly before us to speak from our full hearts a delightful hymn, a love sound to cheer, and beautiful will it be in proportion to our tender intent and by having spent our time with Jesus. Knowing the wrong course is a hurtful sound gives us hope that we also may sing a refreshing anthem instead. This is an encouragement for our hearts so that we may grow the loving way. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Our words, no matter how lofty, are not essential to us, or perhaps to even the hearer, unless they arise out of love. This is why all these transitions in the previous 12 chapters, so we may see something of this more excellent way. Paul can now explain that all our words must have this key ingredient to be of value. And if I, this is verse 2, 1 Corinthians 13:2, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. The valuation implied is from God's standpoint, for God is love and makes love his commandment of highest concern. Love must be in the ingredients of all we do. We are to think love. We are to live love, exude it, be inseparable from it. Colossians 2:2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Another text that really breaks from the salvation by works trap is this inspired admonition, verse 3, "And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing." Even in the ultimate sacrifice, the motivation must be love. John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Agape love doesn't expect a like payment for the love given, but it does long for a positive uplifting of the one so blessed as a recipient of it. Feeding the poor is a good thing, but of value to the giver only with this caveat: do the deed out of love. Giving that ultimate sacrifice may have come to many of the Lord's own flock, but pointless in terms of that heart unless it be entwined with the Lord's own through living that love. Acts 3:6, "Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Peter wrote, "Love one another with a pure heart fervently." Love is the giving the love of God from the giver's heart. Otherwise, empty is the heavenly bank account for lack of this treasure. Here is an identifying guide to what love is and what is not love. Verse 4. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love is patient in the interests of others, willing to take the harder burden, perhaps to its hurt, and remain calm, gentle throughout, and kind enough to disarm and bend to another's disparity. For the new creature, the lessons of love's application come with diligence in moments and consistency of desire to be that love. The apostle elsewhere refers to the same patience and love in such a way that it seems to connote love as underwriting all these heavenly graces of character, Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. There are contaminants to love, here indicated as envy, boastfulness, and pride. These we tend to look away from, but these are real corroders of our progress in love, and may eat away what little we may think we have changed in our hearts. But that these are listed should tell us we can find and avoid these. It is for our encouragement to know this. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Our escape is to Jesus, to his love and compassion, to his kindness in many little ways. He took our heads in his hands and gently lifted our vision upward. The patient waiting for this to be how we emulate him should be our constancy of thought. Love is taking from what he has shown us and filling another's heart with it. The apostle wrote next more about what love is not, for us to be assured we are living love. Verse 5, love doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh not account of evil. We might flip these comparisons to something like, love brings kind, polite, gracious actions and interactions. Love looketh out for others, to include and give a place to the moment. Love is peaceable, calm, helpful. Love assumes good intent, good motives, and thinks in these terms. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It has been said that as the good character attributes come to us from on high as graces, so those characteristics we are to avoid and fight against may be said to be disgraces. Grace is the divine influence upon the heart of the called. Disgraces are not, but are works of the flesh and of the devil, and are to be avoided at all costs, very unbecoming and hurtful to the new creature. John 1:16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Our ship has left the harbor, and only the favorable winds of the Holy Spirit will with that reach our eternal goal, the love and character of God. God is love. We walk in that love. Let us depart all other spirits. The next verse, verse 6, tells us that love has emotional ties for sadness and for joy. Love rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth in the truth. There is no pleasure in finding our hearts giving evidence of corruption, having found a morsel of the old will, yet reaching its ugly head, or tempted to such undesirable trips or stumblings. We see unrighteousness and hate it, hurt by it, even devastated to see the pain in others' plights. Yet we are still His because we fly to Him to have His aid, His help, His promises unfolding in every time of need. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is this truth which by love rejoices our hearts? It is that which is given to us by the divine influence of God working in our consecrated hearts, grace building on grace, so that we are free to bring our lives into the sacrifice of love with joy. What transformation! What exquisite building God has done in little us! Salvation through Jesus has become love's triumph in our hearts. For the love of Christ constraineth us. We by love rejoice in the righteousness of Christ, in the truth of salvation, despite the wars within and without, because of the gift of grace, of which the chiefest is this love and exemplified in our precious Lord. In the 7th verse, love beareth all things. This is the apostles' inspired testimony. And we have 4 positive aspects in this. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Divine love, that which the Lord dwells in the hearts of the called, endures with patience, covering all the failings and faults of a follower, with the assumption that Christ's merit has been applied for these very reasons. 1 Peter 4:8 tells us, above all, continue to love one another fervently, for love throws a veil over the multitude of faults. The all things believed, which are commended by love, is by the gift of love received as God's special grace upon the hearts of the new creation. John 16:27, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. Belief alone is not enough to prove this love in our hearts, for we must also have hope, the forward glance seen in the already accomplished history of the Lord's dealings. We have our hope based on Him and Him alone. God hath promised, and we believe. The long history of His blessings upon us is attached to that which is yet to come, indelibly written now in the hearts of the begotten of God. Romans 8:25. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do with patience wait for it. If we endure patiently, persevere, suffer, continue on, also we shall reign with Him. Our next text, verse 8, in its first 3 words, is a filling verse for our hearts to drink, to prove it so. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. Prophecies are important to get us from one place to another in our faith journey. Communicating the message of the kingdom will, sometime not too distant future, become necessary for all who will know. For all who will know it upon its wide open reality. The knowledge where things may be said to come from the wisdom of God to build on is the knowledge that builds our trust in His promises. That shall fade to the past as the fulfillment proves the valuable thing has arrived. But love lives beyond all this. Love starts before and begins a thread even now immediately for us to follow into Eternity. Love invites you to share eternity, beginning right now, by living with it, becoming twined with it together. Just a little on verse 13. For now there are faith, hope, and love, but of these three, the greatest is love. The Heavenly Father reveals enough to build our faith in Him. Not all the answers just now, but the certainty of those right answers coming. 2 Peter 3:13. But we look forward to what God has promised, a new heaven and a new earth, a place where everything that has God's approval lives. We are brought to know this, that love is coming, and once fully arrived in the heart, it will become eternal, no longer to be hoped for, but to be appreciated and nurtured. Love is the valuable thing now for its rarity, then for its necessity. Psalm 31:23. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. So, skipping the things that would next come to the brethren's understanding in the 14, 15, 16 chapters because of those time constraints, we'll simply skip to one quote in the final scriptures passage of the Apostle Paul's epistle. And it's found in verse 14 of the 16th chapter. Let all you do be done in love. That is his epistle. That is his rising up for the brethren and for us. So in part two, the first epistle of John, we're going to take the time that's remaining to see how the Apostle John sets out those necessary doctrines which only by understanding will bring the established follower. Remember, he wrote 35 years later, not to the young church, but to the well-established faith of the brethren and for us, to the necessary love of God in our hearts. 1 John, the first chapter. John there was there from the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He writes for the more mature follower, that our joy may be full. He proclaims God is light, meaning of truth, and contrasts this to the darkness of lies. This leads us to see that we are sinners, else we are liars. Thus the buildup is to see that our joy is tied to help, because we are humbled sinners in such dire need due to having been so steeped in and surrounded by lies, pictured here as darkness. In John, 1 John, the second chapter, the apostle, building on this knowledge that we are sinners, that we have been given to know also that we have our advocate before God in Jesus Christ. The introduction into Christ can be partly determined by our keeping his commandments, to which he then links to love. A constancy of looking and living in the Word of God, John tells us, enables perfecting of that higher love. And thus only may we realize our abiding in Christ, and should henceforth walk as he walked. This includes loving your brother, and not loving the world or the things in the world. There seems to be only so much room in our hearts, so to fill it with unselfish, godlike love implies that the selfish love of the worldly and fleshly things must be bypassed, put aside, emptied out, washed away. The building up John is here writing about in this chapter concerns turning to the light by reading and knowing the applications of the Word of God, following in Jesus' footsteps, becoming that love of God revealed, not optional, but a command do the command or fall. The apostle warns of the Antichrist spirit already working in his day. But Jesus is the Savior from God who will bring eternal life. Summarizing then, keep his word, love your brethren, understand the significance of Jesus having come as a man in the flesh, but perfect as was Adam before he fell, and having come as the Messiah, the Savior of the whole world, but now only realized by those humble ones whom God has called. Walk in truth, in the light, not in a lie of Antichrist. Abide in him, emulate him, trust him, do righteousness. So keep, love, understand, walk, abide, and do. Knowing the love and its separating influence is necessary to keep in the light, to keep from the darkness of lies, to find and be daily and joyfully assured of the light of the Lord's countenance and provision of salvation. In chapter 3, the connections to love have become more intertwined in the admonitions and build-up of the beloved apostle's epistle. He suggests that a consideration of the great love of God has brought us to us, and then uses this awe and great gratitude to remind us, the followers of Christ, of the hope beyond, and how this must right now change us, make us pure. The love we now know from God has become a leap into purity. We are rejectors of sin and hold purity as that which we live for in Christ. We live imperfectly, but strive to not commit sin, and Christ makes up the reality, the difference between our intention and our actions. The transition is that it would not be possible for one not to love his brethren of the Christian way, because to do so would be sin. The love is different than even blood ties that sometimes fail, as with Cain and Abel. And we will be hated too, as was Abel, by the world as well. But this is proof of our new life in Christ, that we don't hate our brother, but love him. It is a great separator from the world's spirit. John builds on the value of this love as the proof of our relationship and new creature life with and in Christ, quote, because we love the brethren. Hereby perceive we the love, in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are in the truth. Keep his commandments. Believe on Jesus Christ. Love one another. In the fourth chapter, this is St. John's 1 Corinthians 13 equivalent. Let us take a more deeper look at just a few of these texts. The Apostle John explains something about the rarity of agape love in this text in 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. Though many are called, few are chosen to run this race of Christ-likeness and also finish faithful unto death. Of this little flock of followers, there are those who seize opportunities to grow in the spirit of love. Our part is to show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness, out of lies, into the light of his emulable love, to make our hearts conform with delight in moments, moment by moment, strings of moments. It is the reason for our relationship as embryo new creatures. If we follow his love, he will lead us there. This next text informs us of a part we must play in seeing God for his love. It's verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. How can we love if we do not know how to love? We find out from the Word to what extent love is shown to us by the Lord and by Jesus' example and witness to our tender hearts. 1 John 3:16. We know what love is through Christ having laid down his life on our behalf. And in the same way, we ought to lay down our lives for our brother. The blinded eye has not seen blessings that lay right before him, nor the stopped ear heard the song of Moses and the Lamb. Canticles is seen from afar, but not heard and enjoined upon the heart as it is by the beloved bride. Blessed are your eyes and ears, your heart, for its yearning and willing opening towards God, and your humble heart where God can make a grand work of love. This is the call, the gate, the path to walk in, and every step arises because the Lord has built our trust in him, our faith in him, our hope in him. Yes, the witness of the Lord hath prevailed upon our hearts. Our wills are now his, one with him. We love him because he hath loved us. Verse 18 may have several opposition aspects, but the truth of it will prevail if we take the admonition against them all. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Why no fear in love? Because this love is built on the truth of God and his gift of life, the truth of his entire plan for man, the truth of having been called of God now to follow Jesus. It is a love built around faith, hope, trust, and all the promises of God. It is a love with an eternal purpose. Here we are told a bit more about what love is. A fear scrubber, a hallowed resting place, a heart reliance on God rather than man's opinions along almost all lines. Love is perfected in us both when we look at a day of blessings and praise the Lord, and when we find a day filled with trials and difficulties, loss, and we raise our prayers of thanksgiving to him. We do well to recall this text to lead us through every day, don't we? Another translation writes it this way: love has in it no element of fear, but perfect love drives away fear, because fear involves pain, and if a man gives way to fear, there is something imperfect in his love. We shall be tempted, but our fullness of his love will quell the doubts, the fear, and quickly shall we rejoice in the new perspective of the Lord, the perspective of his love. In verse 19, the very next verse, from a humble heart, we love him because he first loved us. This was not our invention, but an invitation. We knew not this love until he reached out to us. Then we were in awe because of it. We cannot read this text without recognizing the great gift we have in knowing God to the extent he has revealed himself to us. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now we are very humbled. We are like the maiden drawn from the field to enter the king's hall, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen. Now we are thankful, grateful. We have been blessed so much that we can scarce take it in. there is more to follow. With every freshet of study, every reconsideration of things we have been taught already. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now we are loving. Well, it is love that got us here, his love. We are learning of his love, and he is telling us how. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Yes, this is a gift we keep unwrapping, if we try, every day, momently. Oh, love the Lord, all ye saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful. And in conclusion, our look at these two epistles have been thus compiled into this morning's lesson because in both cases, the apostles considered the warning signs to keep the brethren in the way, to be faithful. In both epistles, the main feature is their emphasis on agape love. We now look at these epistles differently. Because these two testimonies on God and his desire for us, we need these finishing touches as the diagnosis of the present evil world is progressing to completion, where we soon shall be performing so much of what love requires. May his grace be upon you, dear brethren and family, and these humble considerations for your heart. Amen.